Delighted as always that you join us this morning to study God's Word. And today, again, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. We want to look back. This is part 2 of that study. We had a lot of distractions last week, but I pray, I hope that the central meaning and things that were communicated from God's Word is there hidden away in your hearts, that it will be useful to you, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for those things which are needed from God's Word. So let's take a look at these verses. I'd like to read chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and you follow along. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And actually, we really don't even need to read this together, do we? We can just rehearse it and memorize. I know that many of you had it memorized, even though only a row or two said it this time. But verse 2, therefore, by it men of old, or the elders, gained approval. Or I like the way the New King James says it. They obtained a good testimony. And then in verse 3, for by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen was not made out of things which are visible or which do appear. So may God add his blessing to the reading and memorization of his word, and may these treasures be laid up in our hearts so that we do not forget them. And we have a biblical worldview, because in these verses we're really looking at some things that are the fundamental basis for living the Christian life. We're looking at things that have been under tremendous attack in regard to the authority of the Word. So we want to look at these verses this morning. I want to remind you again that we have to go back to chapter 10 to get the context here. And the context is, and it says that in verse 37 there, it says, for yet in a very little while who is coming will come and will not delay. So we're looking at the return of our Lord Jesus. But before that, we're looking at discipline that will come upon the nation of Israel. Because remember in context that it's only a few years before 70 AD takes place. And the Roman armies will gather and surround Israel. And we will see destruction, the devastation of the temple. The destruction of the temple and Jerusalem ransacked, destroyed. So it says, he will be coming, and in verse 38, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So when we look at the concept of faith and the fact that the righteous, those that are godly, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea during this day, these righteous ones are to live by faith. They're to live on the basis of what God's Word is declared to be true on a daily basis, and according to the Scripture here, not to shrink back. Don't shrink back from troubled times and difficulties. And there's many lessons and applications that we can make today in regard to this. But I want to direct you to verse 1 there, and we're just going to briefly review what we talked about last week. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We mentioned that the fact that there's no article with faith, the word faith there, indicates that it's not the faith designated the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the principle or the concept of faith. And that would be in keeping with the context here in verse 38. But the just shall live by faith, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Of course, taken from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. This verse is used by the Apostle Paul to teach justification by faith. In Romans, here it's taught in regard to sanctification, that those who are righteous will not shrink back, but will in fact embrace by faith the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God to believe or to put their trust in it. So the concept of faith here is expressed in two phrases, and there's two testimonies to faith. So in your notes there, we provided it for you this week. The two testimonies to faith are the first phrase there, that which is the substance of things hoped for. And basically that is the truth in Scripture that by faith that we have confidence in a future and indeed a bright future because of the promises of the Word of God. So faith addresses a future confidence, a confidence in a bright future, a confidence in the unfolding realities of the Word of God as He promised that things would be. In other words, to Abraham when he said, this land that I give you, I'm giving it to you. This land is yours and you're the seed, your descendants forever. Well, there's a promise there. And the Jews in this day, as they would look toward the destruction in 70 A.D., they might go back to Leviticus 26 and say, but if you repent, if you turn and you pray toward the temple, as Solomon says, the proper interpretation of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is what? To Israel. Solomon was praying for Israel in regard to the importance of the temple. And he said, basically, Solomon there, he said, if you in the future break covenant with God and you're dispersed, you're exiled, you're dispersed from the land, and if you turn in your hearts and repent, and if you turn and pray toward this temple, Solomon said, Lord, if they do that, hear their prayer. And the realities of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will hear my voice and repent, and then I will hear them and bring them back into the land. That promise is to Israel in regard to their covenant. It's not to the United States. And we can take a principle there, but the truth of the matter is that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not for the United States of America. It's not for our repentance and for a revival in our country. The context of the passage is that under the covenant, the land covenant that God made with Israel, they are to pray. And if they have been exiled from their land as they were today, as they are today, then they can pray and God will hear their prayers and their repentance. And that has never been revoked for Israel. It's never been revoked. They still can do that very thing. And in fact, indeed, they will at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the nation turns in repentance, they will turn and pray. So there's hope for a future in the promises of God. That's the point. The righteous live by faith, and those that when the destruction of the temple took place, what were they to do but live by faith? That's the bottom line answer to what God gives in regard to our circumstances as God's people. And it translates for us as believers here in the United States of America. Many things translate for us. And I want to just say this, because sometimes when you say, well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't apply to the United States. It's not a verse for the United States. And then so folks become discouraged. Well, but we do nationally need to repent. So what do we do? Well, there's many places in Scripture that we can take the principle of repentance and apply it to the United States of America. One really good place would be in the book of Jonah, wouldn't it? Because that's a Gentile nation. They're Assyrians. And what happened for the Assyrians? Jonah came and preached repentance, and they repented. And what did God do? He removed the wrath. He removed the judgment that was going to befall Assyria and Nineveh. And it was a bloody, ugly, horribly savage city, pagan city, terrible thing. That's why Jonah had such a hard time, wasn't it? So Jonah didn't want to go there because these people skint people alive. I mean, they did. If you read about the Assyrians, it's horrifying. I mean, these people were savage people, harsh in the things that they did. So Jonah didn't want to see them repent. But God had compassion, and God can have compassion to the United States of America. Therefore, we can have confidence and hope for a bright future because of a loving and merciful God. And we can pray for national repentance, which we will do this afternoon. It was a good plug, huh? So to go into that. But we're going to pray. You know, one of the first things that we need to do as God's people is, I mean, it's very clear there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says to pray for all those who are in authority, for kings and for all who are in authority. Well, that's a direct command in Scripture from the Apostle Paul, instruction from him. So that's what we need to do. One of the first things that God's people need to do are pray for those who are in authority. So today we wanted to do it Friday night, have a relaxed time. But I want to challenge you to join us. We need as God's people to come together and pray in repentance for our nation. We need to pray for those who are in authority. And there's a responsibility as citizens that we have and as God's people to intercede for leaders, for rulers, for President Obama. And for these men that God has put in place to represent us in government. And the Scripture says that we're to do that we might have peace. So I want to do that. I want to be obedient in that area, and I would encourage you to do the same. So if you can go grab a bite to eat, come back and join us and do it. If you can't, join us next month. But I want to encourage you and have you think about in March 4th, we have primaries. And if we're going to make some good changes for our government and for our things, we need to do it in the primary elections. We need to make sure that we know the candidates and vote for the right people and put people in there that respect God, that love this country, and that will pursue peace for us. So we can have part in that. We can take part of it as God's people. But for God's people, back to our outline here, there's two testimonies of faith. And one is that there's a confidence in a bright future, even when terrible things are going to befall God's people as they were in 70 A.D. We should have confidence. We should have hope because of the Word of God, because of the promises of God, because of the character of God. He's forgiving and merciful and great in His goodness to us. The second point here, the second phrase has to do what's the evidence of things not seen. And that is the word for evidence is proof, the proving of things that of spiritual reality. So as believers, we're all gathered in here together because we believe there's a spiritual realm. There's a God who is spiritual and we worship Him. There's a God who created the heavens and the earth. And we worship things. We worship a God who is an invisible God, one who is spiritual. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. He came as a man, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the nature and essence of the God that we worship, the experience that we have here this morning, is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is dwelling in His people. And the wonders of the new covenant was that there's a proving of this spiritual reality. And in our proving of it, there's an aspect of faith that unfolds for the believer. And that aspect of faith has to do with the concept of faith. In faith, we are proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're proving the spiritual reality, the truth of what God has said in His Word. So in Scripture it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you live according to God's principle, when you live under the authority of God's Word, then in the unfolding of that, there's a proving that God's Word is true. God wants you to be a demonstration of the truth, the reality of His spoken Word, the authority of what God Himself has said. And therefore, it is essential, it is absolutely necessary that God's people are obedient. It's time for us, if we want to see a turn in our nation, if we want to have hope for a future, it is time, it is necessary for us in proving the spiritual reality by faith to live in obedience and in accordance with the truth of God's Word. And that simply means this: if you haven't made that decision already, you need to understand that as a believer, when you open this book, and this book says, do this, you do that. That very thing that it says. Because on the authority of God's Word, if God is there and He has spoken to His people, then we need to listen to His Word. And you need, as God's people, and in the repentance that belongs to this nation, to throw off all of the cultural voices, all of the influence of friends and family and anybody else that speaks contrary to the words of this book.
Amen, brother.
So obedience to that truth is the proving of it. And when we know what God's Word says and when we embrace what God's Word says, God is using us as His people to prove that God is true, that His Word is true, that He is Almighty God. And that is the demonstration. That's what we're called to. Therefore, there needs to be a decision in your heart that I will put aside everything else when I know what the Word of God says. The Word of God is my rule. It's my banner. It's what I'm going to follow after. And so as we study the Scripture then, and we come to understand the meaning of God's Word and the context in which it's written, context in which God has spoken it, and we start applying those principles, those truths to our lives, then we are proving the good and acceptable will of God. We are proving the spiritual reality that God is there, that He is our Creator, that He is our Redeemer, that He is the one who our obedience, that we're to be subservient to and in submission to. And we demonstrate that by obedience to His Word, by walking in faith, saying, God's Word says this, this is what I will trust in, this is what I will believe in. So those are the two phrases. And then we made the point that faith, we demonstrated the facets of faith. When one believes, first of all, there's knowledge, knowledge of God's Word. So first of all, it's necessary for us to make that decision that once I understand what God's Word says, it is God's Word. So I've become to a knowledge of what God has spoken. But knowledge is not enough. People have knowledge of what the Word says and they reject it, right? So there's assent, a second point in regard to faith. When we assent to the truth of God's Word, then we acknowledge that it is true. It simply means that you acknowledge what God says is true and you diss what everybody else says. Okay? That's the process. Knowledge and then assent. This is what God's Word says. This is what I acknowledge to be true. I accept or I confess that this is the truth of the matter. And sometimes that's painful, isn't it, for us as believers? Yes, it's always painful because by nature, our flesh is in rebellion against God and it doesn't want to serve God. Even when we become born again and He gives us new desires, there's the process of sanctification where by faith, as we learn the Scriptures and as we grow in knowledge of God, there's this constant demonstration that we're coming short of the glory of God. We're short of His righteousness. The fact that He is holy and just and righteous, and we as God's people come short of that. And so that assent to the reality of what the Word of God displays and brings to light in our lives is necessary for us to come to a place of acknowledgement, assent, to recognize that what God has said is true, and I am the liar. I am the one that is living contrary or in disobedience to the truth of the reality of what God has spoken. And the third point, then, is trust or dependence. Okay? It's nice, isn't it, when you have friends and family that have integrity, and when they tell you that they will do something that you know they're going to do it unless something restricts them. You know, I mean, they tell you, I'm going to be here and do this for you. And you're saying, well, yeah, I need your help. And so if that person is not faithful to their word, and many times occur when they tell you they'll do something and they don't do it, then you learn not to rely upon them, not to depend upon them, not to depend upon that word. With God, He never, ever will not do what He said He would do. Ever. God is not only faithful in His integrity to fulfill His word, but God is able to fulfill His word. Now, sometimes I'm watching a program or a TV or something, and I hear people make promises. And they say, I'm going to do this, and this is not going to happen to you. And they make things, they state things or say things that I absolutely know that they can't fulfill. If certain circumstances or things outside of their control happen to them, they can't do it. And I try never to say anything like that. I really do. I make an effort not to say things things that are outside of my control, that I'm not going to make a promise or state something that would be untrue if I don't have the power to make it happen. Okay? But with God, that never happens. There's never a time when our Lord God can't complete exactly what He said He would do. He's completely reliable. So in faith, there's knowledge of His word, there's an acknowledgement of His word, and there's a dependence upon His word, and it's all upon integrity, right? It's all based upon God's integrity, but it's also based upon His power. God is powerful enough to do exactly what He said He would do. So if He tells Abraham, your descendants are going to live in this land, I'm going to giving them this land and they're going to live in it forever, then they're going to do that. And God is true to His word, and He's literally true to His word. It's not gymnastics or playing games with the word. God is true to it, and He'll be true to you. And that's necessary for us in regard to the scriptures and the things that the promises that we take. We want to lay hold of those. When the Lord Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, then we want to hold to that, don't we? That promise is precious to the believer because God cannot lie to you. The Lord Jesus has not left you or forsake you. I don't know what kind of troubles you might be going through this week, but the Lord Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. He will help. He will be there in times of need, and there will be troubles and trials and hardship in this life. But the one thing that cannot happen is for the Lord Jesus to leave you or forsake you. So these promises are precious to God's people, and especially in times like 70 AD, these believers needed that truth. And it's spoken in Hebrews, isn't it? The book of Hebrews, that's where it's quoted from. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe someone here this morning needs that word. But, you know, God's word says, be anxious or careful or worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, God's word doesn't promise us that there's not going to be hardship and trials and persecution and difficulty in this world. But God's word does declare that that peace which passes understanding, the peace that Jesus had, is given to us as His people. In fact, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So we can expect those things. We can expect hardship in life. But that peace which passes understanding that Jesus had is ours. It's a promise that He gave to us. And the other promise then that I'd like to make this morning before we go on from verse 1 here is that the Lord Jesus said, He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, everything in that verse depends upon the integrity of the Lord Jesus and the power of our Lord Jesus. Who is He? Who is this man that promises eternal life and promises to raise you up physically from the grave on the last day? And is He able to do that? Everything, your faith, depends upon the integrity and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does He have the power to do what He said He would do? Does He have the power this morning? Maybe you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does He have the power this morning to give to you eternal life, to the one that believes on Jesus Christ? Can He do that? And everything hinges upon that act of faith, the trust that Jesus Christ is true to His Word, and I believe Him. And the Scripture says that when a person does that, they become born again, that they're ushered in, that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we're born again, brought into the family of God by faith, through the act of faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus. So, He is not only able to give to you at that moment that you believe eternal life, but also to raise you up from the dead. We look forward to the resurrection. Therefore, there's a future hope, isn't there, in faith? There's a future hope and confidence in, that what Jesus said is true. There's also a present reality, a proving of the spiritual reality when someone is born again. Isn't it wonderful to get a testimony of someone whose life is radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Perhaps someone that's brought out of drug abuse or homosexuality or some trap in some major area of sin that people say you can't be delivered from these things. There's no hope for mankind in these certain areas of their lives. But the transforming power of the gospel proves the spiritual reality and the effectiveness, the effectual working of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a testimony that proves the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what you are called to. That's what your testimony is. That's what, when you're sanctified and you're living according to these principles, is being proven over and over. Verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Men of old, elders means men of old. That's the word for Presbyterian, Presbyterius. It's translated in the Scripture, elders. And it has, like many terms in Scripture, there's multiple meanings. It's a generic term. Here in this place, it is referring to those men of the Old Testament, those men who went before us in faith, those who demonstrated faith and the principle of faith, those that were recorded in Scripture, their testimonies, their lives recorded in Scripture, that we might know their testimony and their proving of that faith. So in the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at a long list of those that went before us that gained approval. And that's a passive tense verb. So they obtained. It's something that they obtained. It's something that they gained not by their works, not by their own action, but they obtained a good testimony by faith. Faith was that which brought about those things, that demonstration of those things in their lives. And so faith is a gift from God as well, isn't it? God gives us faith. And that's why we sing songs, a song that I wrote from the Psalms in the Old Testament. Lord, let our heart trust you. Lord, let my heart trust you. Well, what is that? But the struggle of one coming to faith in the Word of God. That's the challenge that we have, is looking at life and seeing things, the reality of the way things seem in this material world, and looking past it through the lens of the Word of God and saying, no, this is reality. And the struggle of that as we engage as God's people is that here's the Word of God and here's what appears, and these don't seem to match up. And so, like in Philippians, we'll find phrases like, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if God is working in us both to will, that's to give us the desire, and to do, that's the power to do His Word, what is it that we're working out? Well, in humility, we are working out by faith the promises of God. What God has said. We're looking at life and saying, this is reality. This is the authority of God's Word. I'm embracing the promise. Therefore, that Saeed who is in prison that we've been praying for in Iran, in one of the worst prisons probably in the whole wide world, he's there. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm trusting that as we pray for that brother, that he is knowing the presence and the power of God in such an incredible way. I'm actually praying that God will bring a revival in that prison. I'm praying that his testimony will be so powerful that the most hardened of criminals in Iran will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as Saeed is there working out his own salvation in fear and trembling, there's the need that, Lord, let my heart trust you. Let my heart trust your word. Let my heart trust in the reality of what you have said and not what I'm experiencing or what these voices are telling me is reality. God's reality is reality. God's reality is the truth for you and for me and for Saeed and for others that are undergoing hard and difficult things. And that battle that we fight is a battle for faith. It's a battle to take by faith and perseverance the promises of God and apply those to our lives and look at the world through the lens of Scripture that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't you want to do that? I mean, when it's all said and done in eternity, that promise and that confidence, that faith that we have, for yet a very little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous will live by faith. Don't you want to live that way as God's people? Think of the glory of it. One day in eternity, when we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will know the glory. And look at the glory of these men. As we look at Abraham and Isaac and we look at Sarah and we look at even stinkers like Samson and David. I mean, we're seeing people that embrace by faith the promises of God and eternal things that God and God alone can do was done through people like you and like me. And He's called you to such things, and there's opportunity for you. That only by faith, just to know that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, and the glory of pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for the goal of attaining that which will matter for eternity. It's offered to you as God's people. And it's the best thing. It's the best pursuit in life. You can put aside everything else apart from that. Nothing matters apart from it, because when you're there in eternity and you have all of eternity to spend with the opportunities that you had, you see, there's that opportunity for eternal fruit to be born in your life. This day and in the day and in the future opportunities that God gives to God's people, and to lay hold of that by faith in the promises of God is the most wonderful, blessed, eternal thing that you can do. And it's true. And part of the message of this book and part of the message and the call, the exhortation in these verses, for the men of old gained approval by it, by faith, by the exercise of faith in God's Word. And for you, that opportunity is there. And the reality that is spoken of in chapter 10, that you can lose that opportunity without the expression of faith. That's why we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Because we can lose it. We can lose opportunity. There's always a Kadesh Barnea. There's always an opportunity where the Word of God, the promise of God is there. And as a believer, we either by faith embrace it or we do not. And so if we're to attain that eternal fruit, or if that's going to be burned up, is dependent upon the act of faith. It's dependent upon, Lord, let my heart trust you. Let my heart trust you. Working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. It's the battle is faith, folks. It's not works. It's not doing things to win God's merit. It's the exercise of believing God. And that's the beauty. That's the remarkable difference between Christianity and other religions that are false. They're simply false. And even within the ranks of Christianity, there's so many that pursue and are fast and hard after trying to win God's favor by works, which we never can do. We only win God's favor by faith in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty that He paid on the cross of Calvary for the full payment for your sin. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. Trusting in that means everything to you. It means freedom from the penalty of sin that hangs over every single human being. God has delivered. He is able. Let's look at this verse 2. For by it men of old gained approval. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I like that. I want a good testimony. Scripture teaches us that in Hebrews 1:3. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's go verse 3 there. For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. Here we have that going back into the past. Okay, there's basically two past demonstrations of faith. The elders' testimony. And then here we have faith from our Genesis or from the beginning. In other words, faith is the principle by which the world was created, by which we can know anything about our origins. Faith is necessary exercise of all that we can know about God and about who we are. And this is true of unbeliever and believer, isn't it? The unbeliever has to exercise faith. Why? Because they weren't there. They weren't there at creation. So the best that they can do is take certain evidences, which is what we do, and they can believe that we evolved. The unbeliever can believe, and that's all that they can do because they weren't there. Science is based on observation and experimentation and multiple experimentations in regard to what we can observe. Well, if you weren't there, you can't observe it. So the Scripture is teaching here, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. They came into existence by the Word of God. Now, the Word of God here is that which was spoken. This word, rhema, is not the word logos, which is the word used to represent our Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 1, where in the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the logos. And the Word, or the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. So that word expresses the thoughts and the plans behind what God is doing. It's the mind of God. Jesus Christ is expressed as the Word, the expression of who God is. But here, Rhema is the spoken word, and it's definitely referring to Genesis chapter 1, and God said. So we find creation unfolding and things created according to the Scripture, and God said, and so it was. So in the Latin, it says, dictum factum, said, done. The Lord said, and so it was. He spoke the worlds into existence according to Scripture. Okay? If you hold to the authority of God's Word, the Scripture teaches that God said and it came into existence, said, it was done. The Scripture teaches by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The spoken Word of God. God spoke it. He thought it. He spoke it. And it existed. Okay? So we find passages in Scripture like in Job where God addresses Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. He didn't have the understanding. Okay? We find in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to go to that in a moment here. But we find... That if we understand the worlds, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That means that they came into existence together. Our understanding is what we perceive. So faith is basically the means then of understanding all that is. Okay? So does that mess with you? That may mess with you, but that's the reality. And in fact, we believe that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, that the angels communicated to Moses what took place. It was recorded in God's Word for our benefit. And we trust that God who is there has spoken and that the worlds were framed by the spoken Word of God. So faith is the means of understanding the origin of all that is. Now we get to the second phrase here, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. So we're seeing these things, these material things, and what the Scripture is teaching is that the things that we see were made by things which are not visible. The spoken word of God was not a visible or a material thing. In other words, material things did not originate or come from other material things. Those material things were not eternal in existence. In fact, material things came into existence through the spoken word of God. And so as we look, we find that God not only brought them into existence, but the Scripture tells us that God sustains that life. Okay, it says, and he, in verse 3 of chapter 1, and he is the radiance of the glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So the Lord Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory, who is the exact representation of God himself, come in the flesh, upholds all things by the word of his power. So what that tells us, according to Scripture, is that the things that are material in this universe are upheld by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds it. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, so there's two different words here. One says that the Word of God, the Word of our Lord Jesus, upholds all things that were created. In Colossians, it says that all things that hold together are held together by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's creation. That's believing in a creator. That is what the Bible teaches. So you can hold the evolutionary view, but it's not a biblical view. You can try to accommodate it. You can do what you want to. But the realities are that the material world in the Scripture, according to the Word of God, was not in existence until God spoke it into existence by His Word. Okay? That's creation. That's what we believe. That's what we hold to because the Scripture teaches it. Are we behind on the notes there? I'm sorry. Let me give you the notes there. There were two testimonies of faith, and that was the confidence of right future, the prophet of spiritual or the proof of spirituality, and there's two past demonstrations. Oh, you did? Oh, you already got those notes. Okay. Sorry. All right. Well, this I wanted to give to you because I found it this week, and atoms consist of 99.99999% empty space. Okay? Think about it. The atom, the smallest particle, consists of space. Okay? That means that the computer you're looking at, and I want to change the wording up here, the pew you're sitting on. Okay? That means that the pew that you're sitting on, and in fact, you yourself, are mostly space. You're mostly not there. Okay? It's not hard to look at the structure of creation and realize that the spiritual realm is not so far from reality, is it? You know, not so far from the facts, not so far from what we know. So the Scripture says then, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible or things which do appear. That's the teaching of God's Word. I've got a clip I wanted to share with you in these last moments. This is from Evolution versus God, and many of you have seen it before. But Ken, if you'll turn that on for us there.
Biology majors and the biology professors know what they're talking about, and they can't even give me evidence of a change of kinds.
Well, then there isn't one. If they don't give it, then I wouldn't say there was.
Yeah. I just go on what I've seen and what I've learned from class.
Do you believe?
Yeah.
You know what that's called?
What?
Blind faith.
Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Richard Dawkins.
Do you believe in intelligent design?
Of course not.
Do you think everything is intelligently designed?
No, I don't believe that. Things are intelligently designed.
Okay, you seem like an intelligent person, so I'm going to ask you something. I'd like you to make me a rose, okay? How would you make a rose?
I don't have the capabilities to do that.
Hang on. No, it's not intelligently designed, so you should be able to whip me up a rose real quick. Do you believe a rose is intelligently designed?
Definitely not.
In order for me to know what to make, I have to know what a rose is.
Well, it's got a seed, so you've got to start with nothing, and you've got to create a seed from nothing.
Oh.
Can you do that?
No, I can't.
Could you make a rose from nothing?
No.
Can't make something from nothing. It's just basic, you know, science.
A rose from nothing?
A rose.
Just like, I can't, honestly.
Why not?
Me, I have no supernatural abilities.
All the geniuses in the world can't make a grain of sand from nothing. We don't know where to start.
I can't.
Why not?
I don't have millions, billions of years.
That would be physically impossible. I mean, I would have to. That's not possible.
So how could you say everything's not intelligently designed? Where does that leave you on the scale of intelligence? If you say everything's not intelligently designed, and you can't even make a rose.
Why do you think there's no one teaching intelligent design at UCLA?
Because they're not allowed to.
We can teach anything we want.
There's a reason intelligent design isn't taught in our learning institutions. According to physicist Victor Stinger, the legal staff of Freedom from Religion Foundation, a church-state watchdog group, has had remarkable success in convincing many institutions, such as school boards and town councils, that they are breaking constitutional law when they sponsor sectarian activities. That includes intelligent design. When the authorities can't be convinced, Freedom from Religion Foundation sues, and it wins more often than not.
there was nothing in the beginning, big explosion of nothing. It became something, and then it came into a rose and giraffes and horses and cows.
I'm not saying that is what happened. I'm just saying I don't know what happened. That's what scientists have theorized has happened. And
you believe them?
To a point.
So you've got faith.
That is true, yeah.
Could you give me a definition of vestigials? How's that back up evolution?
Vestigial is like, I'm not about to sound kind of fuzzy here, but it's like a remaining or
faith. There's the exercise of faith if you're an evolutionist. And tragically, that faith is based upon what men or scientists have said. And you really need to rethink that. That video is taken from a clip from Evolution versus God. You can get it on the internet. You can go to the website, Google it in and watch the rest of it. If you haven't seen it already, for those of you that were in the Sunday school class that we had, you've seen the whole video. But we want to make the point that Richard Dawkins' quote, what did he say there? What did Dawkins say? Faith is a great cop-out, right? What did they say? What did he bring them to the point that they had to make there? They had faith, and faith in the wrong thing. Yeah. See, faith, dependence, who you're depending upon is critical. It's really crucial. If you're depending upon the Lord God and His Word, then brothers and sisters, you're on safe ground because God's Word will always be true. If you're dependent upon scientists, the biologists and the physicists and the scientists of the local universities, then you're on shaky ground because their word is not good, especially when it's in contradiction to the Word of God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it men of old obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God. And that which is seen, things which were seen are not made of those things which are visible or those things which do appear. Faith is the essential relationship, the essential aspect of our relationship with God, dependence upon Him. Is His Word true? And will you trust in the Word of the living God, the one who will complete exactly what He said He will do? And I would just remind you again that for yet a very little while, and He who is coming will come and will not delay. We have a bright future. There's a battle here that we have now in regard to our Christian life and the walk, working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, letting our heart, bringing our heart to trust in the Word and the promises of God. Those battles we will fight as believers. We will be persecuted and find suffering in a fallen world. And as things get tuned up in rebellion against God, we can expect greater opposition. You will be called to things that maybe past generations haven't been called to in regard to the challenges to live out the Christian life, to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because man's heart has become very hardened. And that's why we need to pray for our country today. We need to pray for our leaders, and we need to pray for peace and for the power of God to be worked out, for the hardness to be broken away, for repentance to be granted. Who knows that God might not give the United States another third great awakening? We don't know that. But we do know that it's our responsibility as believers to oppose the forces in rebellion against God. I don't think that believers should sit on the pew and not react and not take action against those things that are befalling us and befalling our world in regard to its rebellion against God. We're to be active. We're to be engaged. We're by faith to walk and to live in a Christ-honoring way. We're called and challenged to to demonstrate the realities of the Christian life that, like no other generation maybe has ever had, at a time that is crucial and critical, because once they enter into the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when the fullness of the times of the Gentiles takes place and the judgment falls upon the nations, it's going to be bad, folks, real bad. And so now is the time. Now's the time to snatch that last one. Now's the time to demonstrate in the living the Christian life the things that are needful for others to know the realities of the salvation that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's to be demonstrated by the way that we live and by the profession, the things that we speak as God's people. Father, we thank you for your word and for these truths, and plant them into our lives. Let us live in accordance with all of your goodness. And may we be filled with your Spirit, and may the Word dwell within us in such a way that it is proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Lord, as your Word beseeches us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, for it's our reasonable service, we ask, God, that you would grant us power over the flesh and over that which is in rebellion against you, to come in subjection to your Word. And Lord, in obedience to the truths that you have given to us, that we might glorify, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to you, eternal glory, which we might enjoy through all eternity. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.